Well, then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 together in the King James. 2 Thessalonians verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now I'll ask the Lord to bless the word. Lord Jesus, Lord, we praise you, Lord, and we trust in you this night. You're the greatest, Lord. You're the greatest. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the cross, that by your stripes we were healed, that you died for every person, Lord, were raised up from the dead by the glory of God, and are at the right hand of God in control of this world. Thank you, Lord, for the bountiful goodness of the Lord toward the children of men. So many blessings upon us, Lord. We just appreciate them all, Lord. Pray for the families represented here. They'll be under your covering, Lord. That we'll hear what we're supposed to hear tonight through the Holy Spirit. Jesus will be exalted. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that we'll be good servants of Jesus. Good servants of Jesus. And that we'll glorify your name. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. And all the saints said, amen. All right, we'll read then these four verses, and here we go. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I very seldom preach about Antichrist. I think you preach about Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. Mind is business. But I felt of the Lord, the last 4 weeks, I've gone through the last two chapters of 1 Thessalonians and the first two of 2 Thessalonians very carefully, verse by verse. And I just felt this was on my mind tonight. And if it's a blessing to you, praise the Lord. And if not, well, you get a different point of view anyway. Now, he starts off, we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus. And the word by there means with reference to or touching. We beseech you or entreat you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or with reference to. And I've traced this word coming and the day of the Lord, and he uses it consistently. And I think that the meaning is, you want to remember that when the epistles were written, there were no chapters. Sometimes the chapters really throw us off because we get the feeling that there has been a change of subject. But these chapter divisions, in some cases, are arbitrary. And I think this one is particularly misleading. And the word by the coming, or touching the coming, to my way of thinking, certainly not everyone's, but to my way of thinking, what he is doing is he's reflecting back on the first chapter. In other words, in the first chapter, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. He also talked about the coming of the Lord in the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I think all he's saying is, I just discussed with you the coming of the Lord, and touching this, I want to continue my thought. Now, not everyone believes this, and I'm sure you know that, but anyway, that's what I want to present to you. It's very interesting that in the first chapter, speaking to the people who were under persecution and tribulation, he said to them, Paul said to them, you're going to be relieved by what? By the coming of the Lord to do what? I want everyone to follow this now, because you may have some other ideas, and I don't want you to just shut me out and say, well, he believes this or he believes that. I'm kind of in an exegetical mood here tonight, and I want you to look at your Bible. The first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is talking to the believers in Thessalonica, and he's saying, I know you're having trouble, but the Lord is going to come and relieve you. Come on now, get your mind back on here. It's all, I can feel it. You're all around like birds. What he's saying is the Lord is going to come and relieve you of this problem that you're in. Now, how is the Lord going to relieve them? According to this chapter, how is he going to relieve them? By his coming to do what? What's he going to do? All right, in other words, and the verse 9 gives you the key, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, if we had no now I'm reflecting on the teaching of the rapture where we go, and then after 7 years this happens. See, what I'm saying is, from my point of view, it doesn't really follow, because if you had never been taught that, and you read this in simplicity, you would assume that all of us Christians, we can't appreciate this because we're not being persecuted. But like, say, the Russian Christians, that they were going to be relieved by the Lord coming from heaven in open revelation with his angels to destroy Antichrist. That's what you would believe if you hadn't been taught anything else. That's what it sounds like. He isn't saying, now, brethren, and I'm not trying to prove a theological point at all. There's a very practical point here, which we'll get to later. But I want you to see what we're basing our thoughts on. The concept is, here you are, you're suffering, but the Lord is going to relieve this by coming and smiting those. Now see, the conventional teaching is, or that many believe, is that the Lord will come, his saints will disappear, and 7 years later this will happen. If that's the case, either Paul didn't know it, or he was concealing it. Because it's certainly not in the text. The simple interpretation of the text would be that you're in persecution, and the Lord is going to put an end to this by coming and smiting your enemies. Right? Now, I don't think that it was a good idea to insert a chapter at this point, because it sounds like he's switching his subject. But he's not. He's talking about the same thing. And what he's saying is, we beseech you, brethren, in these terms, or as touching this fact. In other words, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord in revelation with his angels to destroy sinners. As touching this fact. See, this is the simple exegesis of this. To get anything else, you would have to interpolate it. Because this is just a simple verse-by-verse discussion of what's being said here. By the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. Now, these go together. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he speaks of the coming of the Lord and our gathering unto him. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, he refers to the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. And I submit to you, he's also talking about that in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And he's saying, not touching this, and that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And I'm submitting to you that the day of Christ is the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, and also the revelation of the Lord from heaven with his mighty angels. In other words, there's just one subject here. There's not two. There's just one subject. It's really, if you leave it like that, it's really very simple. Is there any question about that so far? Have I run roughshod over anyone, or is there something apparent here I'm missing? This is very important. Believe me, it's important. Yes? Huh?
I'll disagree.
Okay, well, I wasn't really asking for agreement or disagreement, but did I run roughshod over this, and that someone is raising a question? Am I not clear in what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that you must believe this or anything. I'm just See, because I'm predicating something I'm going to say further on this, so you'll know what I'm speaking of, whether you should happen to agree with it or not. All right. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, we have to be careful in the end time, because the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 24 and in other places there's going to be a lot of deception. There's deception concerning the coming of the Lord because of this man that I'll be telling you about, this Antichrist. He has designs on our worship, and he's not the simplistic thing that we have pictured at all. In fact, Antichrist has been working in the world since the time of the apostles. The second chapter does not speak of the coming of Antichrist. If you'll read it, it speaks of the revelation of Antichrist, the uncovering. But 1 John tells us Antichrist has been here. Now, that's very important for people to understand, because what I'm going to submit to you is that Antichrist not only has been here for 2,000 years, but the greatest part of the Christian church today is already in deception and has already fallen. We're picturing the wrong thing. We're picturing some kind of an inconceivable monster to come. You know, people say, could it be Hitler? Could it be the Russians? Could it be Mussolini? Well, it would be none of these people. Do you know why? How many know why Antichrist could never be the communist? Yes. Antichrist is not the opposite of Christ. He is an imitation of Christ. He doesn't work by violence. He works by deception. And I think he's already deceived most of the church. They're already, because Antichrist's main thing is money. He's going to build a world society. See, money is one way of gaining security and happiness. And the other way is what? God. Right? That's why Jesus said no man can serve God and money. He didn't say that about any other thing. He didn't say no man can serve God in adultery, no man can serve God in lying. The one thing that is in antithesis to God is money. The reason we heap up money is to be independent of God. We don't realize that that's what we're doing. But that's what we're doing. And Antichrist's system will be based on buying and selling. That's why if you don't join it, you can't buy or sell. That's what it's based upon. And already, in the emphasis in Western civilization, not only in America, but also in Europe, West Germany is a classic example, the whole economy, everything, will be in a rejection of God in favor of money. This is Antichrist. This is what he is. It isn't some guy coming to torment the Christians or anything of the kind. In fact, he's going to subsidize the churches. He's going to appear as a kind person who preaches the gospel, particularly the Sermon on the Mount. And the Christian people will never understand that. They'll never understand it. They'll say, well, he's so good and is so good and kind. And he says good and kind things to people, positive, creative, and helpful things. That's the last thing we're picturing in Antichrist. That's how he operates. And you see, when Jesus comes, he doesn't say good, kind things. See? He says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And we've been so brainwashed that we're losing sight of Christ. We're losing sight. He's rough. Jesus is rough. He says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I didn't come to make happiness around here and joy and everything all together. I came to set a man against his relatives. Now, you have to take that in balance. You have to take that in balance. You understand what I'm saying? But Jesus is rough. You know, the disciples said to him, well, if this is your teaching about marriage, it's good not to get married. You know what the Lord said? This is for him who can receive it. You know, about being eunuchs for the kingdom. He never backed off. You know, finally people said, who can be saved? Straight is the gate. Well, what do we have today? Apology. We don't realize it, but it's creeping up. One day our society, unless God changes it, will not even permit the gospel being preached because it's antisocial. See how far we've come? We don't even realize it. Jesus is a tough preacher. And he gives no quarter. He says, these are my demands. Follow me. And if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. He doesn't ask for something. He asks for everything. How would you like to get back to the Bible? Praise the Lord. I want you to see the tremendous deception that we're up against with this Antichrist. It isn't that he hasn't come. He's here, but there's something repressing his revelation. Now, the day of Christ. All right. Now, that the day of Christ is at hand. The Thessalonians had become excited by his first epistles. They had quit their jobs. They're all in a tumult. They said, this war's coming any day now. What do we do? This, you know, and everything. And Paul says, take it easy, take it easy, take it easy. Let no man deceive you by any means for that day. Now, what day? The day of Christ, and in my opinion, he's referring to this thing as a package, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. That's what the first chapter is about. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, the Greek word there for falling away is very interesting. It means a removal of restraint. It is a rebellion against authority. The word primarily means a rebellion against authority. Now, that is what has been working as leaven in the world for 2,000 years. Today, it has reached a point that I've studied a little history, not much, but some. And I don't know, Sonny, maybe you do, but I do not know of any society in world history, let alone the Christian era, that has any comparable removal of restraint that is true today in America. It may be true. I don't know. The groves of Daphne in Ephesus were pretty interesting. If you like to parade around naked. And there are all kinds of things that have gone on in time past. But to have a society that espouses the removal of restraint on behavior that is true in our culture, in the free world. Now, it's not true in the communist countries. They are devils in their own way, murdering and torturing people. But we have got a different kind of enemy in our land, and it goes under the name of human rights or the rights of people. And it seems so good, and it is so bad, because it is causing abortion, which is murder. It is causing the criminal, no matter what he does, he could murder 50 people in their beds. And if you try to put him to death, uprises the church and the legal powers and arms. You can't put this man to death. It's a cruel and unusual punishment. If he had cut the arms and heads off people, if you put him to death, it's a cruel and unusual punishment. In the determination to secure human happiness, we have become insane. It's an insanity. And it is based upon the notion of human rights. It sounds so right, but it is so wrong, and God knows that. I've come out of the public schools, and I've seen that working there, and it is absolutely destructive and demoralizing. You cannot teach a child by giving him what he wants. You cannot do it. Everything in him will resist discipline. A child has an illness, and the only treatment for it is a shot. If you say to that child, now, I want you to have that shot, it will cure you, the child will say, no, never. What do you do?
What do? You take the child by the arm and you hold him there when the doctor gives him a shot and he screams so you can hear him all over the floor in the hospital. Is that right? You know it's right. You could say, you could reason, you could give him jelly beans, you could do what you want to. He's not going to take that shot unless you make him take that shot. And the same thing applies to everything in mankind. It is painful. Life is a balance between pain and pleasure. It's a balance. And if you try to remove all the pain, everything falls apart. You cannot learn. You can't learn to play the piano because it requires long hours of discipline. You cannot keep your body in health because you have to apply discipline to your eating and to exercise. You cannot have a society based on law unless you tell people, this is what you shall do, and if you do not, you will be incarcerated or shot or something. Now, isn't that unfortunate? But it's the truth. And that's why during the millennium, the rule will be with a rod of iron. Why? Because people will not do anything unless you do. Now, being over in Iceland was an eye-opener to me because I didn't realize that societies were so different. Now, in the society there, they do not approve of drinking. And so drinking is under the state control, and you cannot have a tavern. You cannot do it. And if you behave yourself in a bad way or a lewd way or rape somebody or something, they're on your case like a duck on a June bug. You are just removed from the scene. And yet, believe it or not, their jails are more humane than ours. We've got a crazy concoction of things. Their jails are actually based on the idea that a person is a human being. And they're let out for church and everything else. We're going crazy in every direction. We lock people up, put them in pajamas, and don't let them do anything as though they were some kind of an animal when we do lock them up. But it pleased me so much when the minister said, you print something dirty in the paper, the government will come, confiscate the papers, and burn them. They won't permit it. They all get together and they decide, this is what you do. They decide that the tourists don't go here, they say, you will not go here. This people can't do this, you will not do it. They just agree. The quarter of a million people in Iceland, their government speaks for them, and they do it. Do you know what you call that? Law. And you know what the summum bonum has become in America? To remove law. Remove it. As though it were some bad thing to censor. Or some bad thing to punish offenders. Or some bad thing to tell people you will do this and you will not do that. And that's the way they do it too. They don't argue and vote and everything. They just say, you will not put garbage here. And you will drink this water, and this is what you will do. And the island runs on law. And you can take your baby, and you can put him in a carriage, and you can put him out in front of your house, and they do not have windows on the front, they're just cement going up, and you can leave him all day. And that's what they do, so they'll have strong lungs. And at night you go, and you bring your baby in the house. I said to him, aren't you afraid somebody will take the baby? No one's watching the baby. And this is in the city. This isn't in the sticks. This is in Reykjavik. Downtown. I said, aren't you afraid somebody will steal the baby? And he looked at me like some kind of a barbarian. Steal somebody's baby? I said, in America, you put your baby out like that, somebody's liable to steal it. Heard on the television that now in the cemetery, people are going to put flowers. While they're putting flowers on the grave, they're being robbed. Did you hear that in San Diego? The police cast out. They're saying to people now, they're saying to the teachers, listen to this, in San Diego County, do not go to your classroom alone. There must be two teachers. Don't go to the cemetery alone. because you'll get robbed. Good. There was one woman went to put graves on the daughter of her, on the grave of her daughter who had been murdered, and while she was there, she was knocked down and her handbag taken. In San Diego County, recently, within the week or two, people do not, we don't, are not looking at what is happening. We're being destroyed. And the Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. Law, the word iniquity means lawlessness. What I'm trying to tell you is, Antichrist is filling America. And we are calling it democracy. And we're calling it freedom of speech. You can call it what you want, but it is the apostasy, the apostasy. And we have been deluded into believing there was something good about it. Look at the fruit of it. Look at the fruit of it. Our land is a jungle. If I was to write back to Anar and say, the teacher has to have a buddy in her classroom at all times so she won't be raped in her classroom. People to go to the cemetery must bring another person. I don't think he would even believe it because he couldn't comprehend such a barbaric state. Because they respect the United States, because it was an American Pentecostal missionary who established Pentecost in Iceland in 1927. They couldn't grasp it because they respect our nation. Our nation has become one of the most barbarous in the world. And we need to understand it, look at it squarely, and see what there is to be done. I know what there is to be done about it, but I wonder if we're to the place. Law must be restored. Law, not whether the Congress likes it or the President likes it or the Republicans like it or who likes it. It must be restored or we are heading for absolute chaotic destruction. Now, if they have to get a dictatorship or the army or what they need to do, they're going to get no way this way because they're deadlocked. But thank God that's not my worry. I'm looking for another kingdom. But I'm telling you, I spend no time fretting about the wicked. No, sir, I do what I can and then I don't worry about it. I'm looking for another kingdom. I'm looking for a kingdom. A kingdom that's ruled from above. Where the rules are precise and fair and righteous and rigorously opposed at all times. That makes me happy and secure to know there is such a kingdom coming to this world. Because what we have is enemy, it is lawlessness, it is the apostasia. And here's a good thought. We're just in the beginning of it. It hasn't really climaxed yet. The falling away or the apostasy will come first. And that man, before the Lord is revealed from heaven, and that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice that it doesn't say that he will come. It says that he will be revealed. In other words, today it's a mystery. The working of lawlessness is a mystery. That's why people cannot grasp it. That's why in America we cannot see our society disintegrating in front of us, because there's a kind of like a veil, and people think, well, you know, isn't it unfortunate, those poor teachers, and isn't this and that. But what they don't realize is that the ring is closing around them. Your child goes to school, it's common for a child to tell you now in the public school he doesn't dare go to the bathroom all day, because if he goes in the bathroom he'll get night, or he has to pay his lunch money for extortion, or drugs are forced on him. And that's common in the public school. That's not uncommon. We say, oh, isn't that a shame? See, it is a mystery working here. All right? The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, we might spiritualize this and say that this is the self-rule of man, but I believe there will be a real person who will finally sum up and personify our desire to have human rule. See, Antichrist is the rule of a human being. It is even worse than sin. It is even worse than sin. See, we have two battles that we're fighting as people. One is against sin. The other, which is far more difficult, which you don't understand as well, is against self-love. Now, Satan works in both of those terms. But the satanic bondages of adultery and lying and these things are bad. But the ultimate wickedness is the rule of man and indifference to God. And that's what we're coming to. That's even worse than Satan. And I'll tell you another thing. Satan knows that mankind will never worship him. Do you know why? Because he's a cherub. He's a cherub. See, and we're made in the image of God. And when we realize that Satan, we won't worship him. We will not worship a cherub. He has to conceal it, like drive us by lust and enslave us. But you see, Satan's not content to enslave people. He wants worship. He wants to be worshipped. Remember, he said to Jesus, "If you will worship me." But you see, man was made in the image of God, and he wasn't. So here he is, a cherub. And when we see him, we say, "No, we will not worship you. We will not worship a cherub. We're made in the image of God." So we're ahead of all angels. No angel has the destiny and inheritance that man has. So do you know what he's going to do? He's going to settle for second best by possessing a human. And we will worship a human. We'll do it. We will. There will come a day when there will be a man. Doesn't seem possible, but I dare say it'll be within 20 years. The temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The Ark of the Covenant will be rebuilt, and a man will sit between the wings of the cherubim, and he will say, "I am God. I am..." See, that's what Jesus said. He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus said that he was God. And this man will say, "I'm God. I'm really the God. I'm the only God that's ever been. I've been invisible, but now I'm visible." And by that time, and he will promise us this self-rule, that we can have our own way, that the gospel should be kind and it should be compassionate, and above all, it should bring society together and it should be helpful, and the Christian people won't know the difference. And the process has already started. Christ and Antichrist. And the Lord will not come, saints, until the falling away has taken place and this man has been revealed. Because the Lord is going to destroy him by his coming. Praise the Lord. You know where the saints get hung up? I tell you, they get hung up and they say, "I want to know one thing. Do we go through the tribulation or not?" You know, that is not the issue. That is not the issue. You know, you'll see people, their kids are on dope, they're sick at heart, they're having a biopsy, the man's afraid he's going to lose his wife, he's afraid he's going to have a heart attack, his kids are on dope, everything that is wrong could be wrong, he's not sleeping at night, he's a nervous wreck, he's worried about his job, they're going to phase out, and everything that could go wrong is going wrong. His wife's about ready to leave him. Everything is bananas. And he'll say, "I only want to know one thing. Am I going to go through the tribulation?" You know, I imagine people in the middle of Idi Amin's reign, when the gates were being plugged up with bodies of people, and he was cutting off the arms of people and sewing them on backwards and kicking people to death. And I imagine what the theologians were saying, "Just tell me one thing. Do you believe the saints are going to go through the tribulation?" If you had a man on the floor and you were jumping up and down to break his kidneys like the Russians do, then he'd be down there saying, "I just want to know one thing. Do you believe if I'm going to go through the tribulation?" That isn't the issue. Whether or not you're going to have more pain than you do. Whatever pain you have, the Lord will still take care of you. The Bible will not change whether you're in a big tribulation or a little tribulation. The Bible isn't going to change, because what is important is how we interpret Paul. Because this affects a whole bunch of things. The least of which is whether we go through the tribulation. Believe me, it's the least of which. I won't be able to explain all that tonight. All right, now, in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, what is God? I've said this before, but God's great purpose is like two yolks in one egg. Do you remember what I told you they were? God has two great purposes. And this is what Antichrist will always resist. Do you remember what they were? Well, if I was just to ask you, what do you think God's main purpose in the earth is? What do you think? That's his purpose in the church, huh? In the world. Yeah, first of all, he wants in the world. Well, this is where I put it, A and B, a double yoke. Under B, he wants in the earth righteousness and praise. You'll find this in Isaiah 61, last verse, verse 11. God wants righteousness and praise in the earth. But there's something God wants even more than that. Remember the weeks I preached on that? Ephesians 1:10. His son to be what? You remember? Oh, you guys. I'm a bum teacher. Nobody, Brother Dom, nobody remembers what I say. Nobody remembers what I say. I might as well not say it because nobody. No. Ephesians 1:10. Don't you remember? Jesus to be made what? Central. God is making Jesus central in every creature in the universe. Every knee will bow. Satan's knee will bow. Every knee will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. That's God's first, not even righteousness and praise, because you can have righteousness and praise without making Jesus central. The first thing God is, Ephesians 1:10, the first thing God is after is to make Jesus Christ central in everything. And the second thing is, by making Jesus Christ central, as part of that, to create righteousness, which God insists on, and worship in the earth. Now, these three things here, or really two, Antichrist opposes at every point. He wants worship. He rather have men enslaved to the lust of the flesh than do righteousness any day in the week. And he abominates Jesus Christ. See? Who is Antichrist but he that denieth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Okay, now what does God want in your life? He wants Jesus Christ to be central in what? In what part of your life? Everything! You know, I mean, there is no thought, motive, deed, word that God is not bent on making Jesus Christ central, central, central. And what else does he want? He wants righteous behavior on your part, because he can't do the kingdom of God is first righteousness, and then what? And he wants to be adored. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, hallowed. He wants us to adore and worship God. Fear God and worship God and make God, you know, central so that we're constantly worshiping him and do his will on earth as it is in heaven. That is the coming of the kingdom. Okay, now, look how insidious this is. Antichrist will come. He will use the Christian terms, the Christian churches, and he'll say, now, we know what God wants. He wants us to be good and kind to people. What he wants is people to be happy and to have nice things. And we say, well, that sounds like our Lord. He certainly is loving. He certainly is merciful. And may I say something, and then I hope you'll take it the right way, not take it all backwards and altogether negative, but let me tell you something here. If God's chief goal was the happiness of man, he would not have put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He didn't have to do that. And he would not have permitted Satan to enter the garden. He wouldn't have, he simply, if God's will was for Adam and Eve to grow and have children and to be happy, to have enough food and to be comfortable and to have a comfortable progeny out from them and just to have a decent place, He would have never put that tree there. He didn't have to plant that tree there. God's not bound, and he wouldn't have allowed Satan in. God set up that thing. He set the tree there and allowed Satan in. What does that tell us? Come on, what does it tell us? It tells us that God is after a bigger game. God is after a bigger game than your contentment or happiness or joy or peace. He's after a bigger game for you. What is it? What does God want that is greater than your contentment or happiness? Yes, he wants you to become part of him. And what happens when God lets you go for a year or two with no problems? What happens? You spend your time in real prayer. God's first in all your thoughts, right? If God lets you have joy and peace, everything in life, job goes right, kids go right, everything, you have a cloud on the horizon. I mean, that's when you really redouble your church attendance. You get down and you quit saying prayers and go to praying, right? What has happened to America, the most blessed, materially resourced, God-blessed land in the world? What is true of the inhabitants? They all serve God. They all pray. The more you bless people and make them happy, the less they will serve God. Less they serve God. You know yourself. You go along in a humdrum way and everything, and you're not growing, and all of a sudden some crisis will come with the kids. Some people won't pray a nickel for themselves, but you let it happen to their kids and they'll stay up all night and pray. God knows where your button is. He won't waste time on things you don't care about. He'll get to where your heart is. Talk about a hypochondriac run a biopsy of the thing. I better get on emergency, have an x-ray, I got a blister on my finger. Oh boy, this precious body of mine. They have pedicures and manicures in their hair and everything. And other people don't even bother to comb their hair. But you let their kids get sick, and I mean the show stops. If somebody threatens to cut off their beer supply. Whatever it is, where your heart is, if God sees you need to grow, that's what he touches. You know what you begin to do? You quit all this, oh, almighty God who art in heaven above. And you say, God. Like the man says to Brother Dow, don't just pray for anybody. It's me. This is my name. First, last, middle, and social security number. Make sure. That's right. When you're in trouble and you're waiting for that biopsy to come back, you do some very serious thinking. What's more serious? The Bible says, when thy judgments are in the land, the people learn righteousness. Now, it sounds right when someone comes and says, the Lord wants you to be happy. The Lord wants you to be prosperous. The Lord wants you to have all the answers to your prayer. You know what you get? You get a popular minister, a large church, large offerings, because that's what people want to hear. But you see, the Lord doesn't preach that because it is a basic betrayal of the role of the minister. It's a basic betrayal of his role to tell people a lie like that. Because what God is after is their eternal happiness, their eternal joy. And the only way they can ever find it is by dying that they might live in God. Jesus said, if you gain your life, you will lose it. And so when somebody comes and he's telling you how to gain your life, what he's doing is taking the offering, but he is betraying his role and betraying you. He gave you what you wanted, and he got what he wanted, money. But he betrayed you. Let me tell you how God does. He has a world full of people that he loves dearly, and he's given them every blessing. You ever think what God has given people? I was thinking about Beethoven the other day. He only lived to be around 55, and then he died. He died in an uproar. Tradition says Beethoven rose up in bed, there was a crash of lightning, and he fell back dead. He was basically a good moral man, Beethoven was. He caught pneumonia and died trying to help ne'er-do-well nephew. And I thought how different the world would be if Beethoven had never composed his symphonies. Now, they may not mean much to you, but to some people, they are a tremendous part of life. I know our sister, Beethoven's string music and his sonatas and his symphonies are a tremendous part. And I thought how God has given artists of all kinds, scientists, he loves people. He has given us a wonderful world in which to live. We can't do it because of the constant temptations of Satan, but the basics are there for happiness and joy and wonderful, wonderful things. Then out of the world, he takes a church. He calls a church out from the world, and you have a dialogue then. The church rebukes the world for its behavior. You get the first level of rebuke. And then he calls out from the church prophets. Now you've got a different dialogue. You've got the prophets here and the church here. And the prophets rebuke the church that rebukes the world. Then out from the prophets you get sterner prophets. The sterner prophets rebuke the prophets who rebuke the church who rebuke the world. Then over here you get the Lord Jesus, and he rebukes the sternest of the prophets who rebuke the prophets who rebuked the church, who rebuked the world. It's a dialogue all the way around the world. Now, you remember when Aaron had incited them to lewdness at the Mount Sinai, the tribe of Levi came down, and Moses or Joshua, you know what he said? Who was on the Lord's side? Do you know who the two sides were? God was on one side. You know who was on the other side? His chosen people. You know Jeremiah? God spoke to Jeremiah. He said, you come out from them, you separate the precious from the vile, and I'll make you a wall. Don't go back to them. You know who he's talking about? You know who God was talking about? Israel, his people. They were the enemies of the prophet. God said to Ezekiel, you dwell among a nest of scorpions. You know who he's talking about? Well, doesn't it boggle your mind that God would draw out from the world a people, call them his people, and set up his prophets and say they're your enemy? We can't understand that. Say, God doesn't love us. Now listen to the word. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if a man of God does not enter into a dialogue with you and rebuke you, he is betraying his role. Because you see, somebody is rebuking him. As many as I love. Now, why does God rebuke us? Because in our flesh, as we are basically rebellious, self-centered, and we have within us the potential for Antichrist to rule without God, a world without God that's indifferent to God, as it was in the days of Noah. They were building, they were planning, and everything. Not sinning, just indifferent. That is worse than sin. It's worse than sin. What can you do with somebody who simply doesn't even care whether you're around? The sinner at last, he sins and he says, oh God, I'm guilty, forgive me, I'm rolling in the gutter. But Antichrist is a far more deadly threat. He says, look how good you are. You're basically a good person. You know how churches are full of today? How to lose weight and love yourself and get along with everybody. This is God? This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Most people in the world got a weight problem, but it's not overweight. It's having enough weight to live. No, anyway, I thought you didn't. I thought you'd appreciate it. Do you see it? Do you see what I'm trying to say? Antichrist is here already, and we have mistaken his voice. We say it's a good, kind voice, but what he is telling you is he is opposing the making of Christ central. God doesn't want you to be, quote, comfortable. He wants Christ to be central. And if somebody rebukes you in the name of the Lord, that's their role. Because somebody's rebuking them. Praise the Lord. All right. Oh, I didn't even have time. Well, all right. 5 minutes, I guess. So that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That I told you, you say, I couldn't believe that this would ever happen. But it will happen, and people will believe it. Because he will have signs and wonders, and it will be convincing. He will be a very personable person. He will subsidize the churches and work with them and use the... He will be a Christian. He will be a Christian. He'll be in the inner circle. Remember, Judas was taken out from the inner circle. Because Satan is not... You think Satan is in the slum area of San Diego with the drunk rolling in the gutter? You think this is what Satan wants? A helpless wreck of a vegetable rolling in his vomit? That Satan would waste time on a thing like that? You think that a cherub, an anointed cherub from God's presence, is going to waste time rolling in the gutter with a drunk? He might send some minor demon out of his sheer spite to destroy the image of God. But that's not what he's after. What he's after is the inheritance promised to the sons of God. So do you know where Satan is? Satan is wherever the sons of God congregate. And the livelier the church, that's where he is. He is after the inheritance. And so, as we press on past Pentecost into the next step that God has for us, guess who's pressing on with us? Because he wants to be at the apex, he still hopes that that will come to him. He is where the most, and that's why John says, they went out from us. They went out from us. He will be a Christian who knows about the body of Christ, who knows about the baptism, maybe speaks in tongues, I don't know. He will be a person who is in the inner group who just lacks one thing. You know what it will be? What will be his downfall, this Antichrist? The one thing that he will resist is the thing which people are resisting today, is the cross. You say, well, yeah, I know. Oh, listen, that is what is missing from our preaching today. We're telling people that they can be prosperous, that they can have this, and they can have that, and that's not the message. The message of Christianity is the message of the cross. In other words, the world is crucified unto us, we are crucified unto the world, we are being pressed into Christ's death each day. It's a life of patience, it's a life of forbearance, it's a life of self-denial, it's a life of forsaking everything in our own life and taking up our cross and following Jesus. And it doesn't seem there's many around that are doing it. And we have been tricked into thinking that formulas of faith, Bible knowledge, charismatic stuff, and all this other stuff somehow is going to take us somewhere. It will take us somewhere, providing we take it back and nail it to the cross. And until we do, we run the risk of becoming that man, because it may not be a man. Antichrist may be a woman. It's a generic term. It could be a woman, the way our society is going. And it will be, and you see, people are not knowingly deceived. Judas didn't realize he was deceived. Do you know what Judas' problem was? And you see, he's the son of perdition. He was a forerunner of this man here. Do you know what his problem was? He was with the 12. Why did he miss and the other 11 make it? Do you know? He loved money, and he didn't really believe that Jesus was God. You know how I know? Because when repentance hit him, he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. In other words, he was only thought that he had betrayed a man. And he felt guilt
because he had betrayed an innocent man with a kiss. He never really knew, realized that Jesus was God. He didn't say, I betrayed Messiah or God. I betrayed an innocent man. And so that's where we are today in Pentecost, moving ahead, is we're in the inner circle. And God is saying to us, get back to the worship of Jesus as God, to cross-carrying obedience, soft-pedal all these wonderful things we're going to be, and just get with Jesus. And then we find, and I just have to close with this, in the seventh verse, he who now, the restraining power on Antichrist is the Holy Spirit. The restraining power on Antichrist is the Holy Spirit. He cannot say that he is God because God will not permit him. You remember how Herod made a speech and the people said it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And what happened instantly? Do you remember in Acts? Herod made a speech and he gave this great oration. The people said it's the voice of a God, it's the voice of a God. And Herod said nothing because he had that Antichrist spirit. He was willing to take the worship. You remember what happened? The angel of the Lord immediately struck him. That's the restraining power. It's the power of God in the earth. The power of God, according to the two witnesses, which is a portrayal of the anointing on the church, we are heading now into the fullness of the latter rain revival. We are not at the peak of it yet. We are heading into days of revival. Our nation will be judged, it's true, but that has nothing to do with it. That's almost inconsequential. We are heading today into international revival, the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom to every nation. And as long as the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on the church, like that, Antichrist will have to continue to work underground. Then, in order to do God's will and to bring this about, God is going to lift that anointing. And then the scripture tells us in many places, Antichrist will make war with the saints and overcome them. That is what is taken out of his way. The Christians, a lot of them will be killed. Many will be driven out into the wilderness. Many will live because there are some who will be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. For 3.5 years, whether that's typical or a literal number, I don't know, God will allow the Holy Spirit to be removed from the cities of the earth. It's just like when a person sins away, Brother Rankin, the Holy Spirit. The cities of the earth are going to sin away their day of grace. And God is going to lift the Holy Spirit. There's nothing worse that could happen to mankind than the removal of the restraining power on Antichrist. The cities of the earth, the great cities of the world that are ruled by Antichrist, will have Christian churches on every corner, people singing hymns and everything else. There'll be one thing missing, and that's the Holy Spirit. The anointing to bear witness that the two witnesses have to have plagues and all the other things will be gone. And there'll be saints, they'll be hidden away and persecuted, and so on, we read in Daniel. But the cities of the world will have no convicting power. Remember in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, what does he do? He convicts what? The world. It says he will convict the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. John 16. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now the Holy Spirit works in the church, but the Holy Spirit also works in the world. He convicts the world. You'll find that in the 16th chapter of John. The Holy Spirit is in the world today, convicting it of sin because they don't believe on Jesus. Convicting them of righteousness because Christ is gone, the resurrection. Convicting them of that. And convicting them of judgment because Satan is judged. And that Spirit's on people. It's all over the world. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world. The day will come when God will remove that convicting power. And when he does, people, the all restraint then, not only law, but the presence of the Holy Spirit, conscience, and everything will be off of mankind. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what this world will be like? Every restraining thing, the restraint will be lifted.
It will be the night in which no man can work. The gospel will not be preached in any city. There will be Christians in the city, because it says in that day, two shall be at the mill grinding, one shall be taken and the other left. There will be people still living here, but they will have their own quiet little devotions within themselves. They will not have the power to bear witness. The witnessing power will be gone. It's going to be lifted. The cities are going to sin it away. And then that will pave the way. People then, Antichrist will be free to persuade people that they can do what they want to. And the world will have, for the first time, peace, the absence of war. And they will have economic security, peace, and safety. They will be buying, they will be selling, they will be marrying, they will be giving in marriage, and the church people will be involved. And that's why Christ said to the Laodiceans, to the church, that's the church that's on earth, the church of the rights of people. Laodicean means rights of people. God said to them, I counsel you to buy of me what? Gold, which represents what? Faith. Faith. See that your faith, yeah, well, deity too. But you remember in Peter, your faith being much more precious than a most fine gold, or deity, or the faith. Deity and faith are the same thing in a way. It's because all of our faith comes from God and is the gift of God. And he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold, what? Tried in the fire. Why? Because to stand in that day, you will pay for it with your life. Gold tried in the fire. But many Christian people will not stand. And if God were to come today, they would not stand. They are not standing. They are not standing. They are asleep. And we'll see the day, not too far off, saints, when we will have our chance to take our stand for Jesus. And praise the Lord! Listen, I'm not telling you a bad thing. I'm telling you a good thing. The bad thing is today. When a lady whose daughter has been murdered in San Diego County, which is a conservative area, and a lady whose daughter has been murdered a year ago, beautiful girl, they haven't found the murderer yet, just goes to put flowers on her daughter's grave and is knocked down and robbed, we are not in a good time. But you say, I still have my color TV, and I can still go home and drink my beer and watch my TV. Do you see what I'm saying? Our priorities are off. We're willing to buy anything so long as it's not touching me yet. We are in a terrible time in our nation. With the jails, with the things that are going on. We are at a low, and I'm not talking down America. I'm not talking down America. Would to God, God would bring righteousness. It doesn't help the country to say it's right when it's wrong. And it does us no good to say it'll all go away, because it isn't. And we are not in a happy time. And God in His goodness is going to come and kick over the apple cart, and we're going to have a chance to find out the true joy of the Lord, which has nothing to do with beer or television or too much food or economic security. The joy of the Lord comes, and I bet everyone in here has experienced it sometime in your life, maybe when you were first saved, maybe at some point along the way, when you finally said to the Lord, Lord, I love you, I want to serve you, I've made up my mind to go all the way with you, no matter what. Did you ever do that? And you have that joy comes into you, that's the greatest joy a human being can know. Not material, not the material. So God is going to lift it. This is all going to take place before the Lord returns. And we're going to have a chance to show our stuff. And some of us will die for the gospel. I don't know if anyone in this room will. I had quite a strong witness that some of the students who are presently in the Bible school I teach will die for the gospel. And I told them so, too. I had a strong witness, like a vision of the blood flowing. Suppose you died for the gospel. What then? How's that sound to you? Yeah? Oh, listen, that we should have such a privilege. You can't just do those things. God has to honor you in that way. Oh, how happy we would be
how happy we would be if God worked our life. I don't think that honor will ever come to me, but I covet those who have actually joined that rank that Major Booth saw, the Salvation Army, the ranks of the martyrs. All the people that could look at Jesus and say, we gave our blood for you. See, that's the big stuff in the kingdom. Now we need to just get a hold of ourselves and say, Antichrist, get out of here. We're not listening to all this stuff about how happy we should be and how happy everything should be. We want Jesus first. We want righteousness. We want praise. And God, whatever you have to do to us to get it, do it. Praise the Lord. Is that your prayer? All saints, hallelujah. Because Sili Arabahaya Arabahandarabahashiliarabahayarabakahasilia. Jesus, oh Lord, that we not be ashamed before you at your appearing. Oh Jesus, that we not be ashamed before you at your appearing, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Son of man, son of man, son of man. Praise the Lord. While every head is bowed, I felt a little check in my spirit. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Is there anyone here who has never really said a real whole yes to Jesus and you'd like to do that tonight? Is there anyone like that? While every head is bowed, if you are here, I'd like you to stand and say, I'm going to say an absolute total yes to Jesus from this point on. And you've never done that. Is there anyone like that here? You want to stand? I just felt I should give that offering tonight. Is there anyone like that? You have never said a total yes to Jesus, and you'd like to do that tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You say, Jesus, I'm ready to forsake my own life, and I've never done that before, and I'd just like to forsake my own life and lose it for your sake in the gospel. Is there anyone like that? And you've never done that, stand, let me pray with you. Is there anyone like that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Praise God.